Good morning, church. Well, the Holy Spirit unites our hearts. Well, what a precious gift that God has given us, the Holy Spirit. Well, welcome this morning. I didn't actually mean to drop that card, by the way. You've done that? Where was I at? If you're visiting this morning, we're glad that you're here. So you know what to do about the blue cards. So thanks, Jeff. I guess word got out that I was preaching this morning, and so the crowd is decimated, which is okay. Every one of you will receive a $1,000 check in the mail, and so the joke's on them. They should have been here. Amen. They should have been here. No, I'm just grateful that families have opportunities to go and just spend time as families. Probably need to build that into all of our schedules even more. I need to pray before we get started. I just need to get focused here. Father, we thank you, God, for your love for us. And Lord, I do thank you for the Holy Spirit that guides us, that leads us, that comforts us. And I'm almost certain some of us this morning need wisdom, we need guidance, we need comforting. And so, Holy Spirit, would you move this morning? Would you touch us? Would you change our hearts? I just ask for just a tangible awareness of your presence this morning. I know you want to do that. I believe you've gathered all of us here this morning, Father, for a purpose, and we just want to see that purpose fulfilled. So, God, we love you, we honor you, we cherish who you are. Father, protect us, God, from the evil one. Lord, as we spend time in the Word, I pray against his efforts to snatch the truth from hearts this morning. I just pray that you be strong and mighty in our midst. And we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to share a few thoughts about this journey that you and I are on. It's a journey towards eternity. Not that eternal life begins sometime future. Eternal life begins the instant, the nanosecond. I don't even know how long that is or how quick that is. But the instant that we give our lives to Jesus. For me, that was 1981. I gave my heart to Jesus. I've shared this before. I walked in a church building, not really thinking about getting saved that particular morning, and the Holy Spirit just wrecked me. And so I surrendered my life to Christ. I tell people I walked in the church building that morning a child of the devil, and I walked out a child of the King. And I've never been the same. And I just think about what God did for us. I mean, we'll never fully understand that. We'll never fully comprehend that. Scripture says, but before we were in Christ, we were children of wrath. Children of wrath. We were held captive by the enemy to do his will. That's where I was at. That Sunday morning, I walked into that church building. That was my state. That was my spiritual state. I was lost. I was without Christ. I was headed for hell, and God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he snatched me out of the kingdom of darkness, and he transferred me into the kingdom of light. And I am there. I'm not going back, church. I am not going back. I believe my salvation is secure. Some of you may disagree with me. You may lose your salvation. I'm not. I'm just not, because I'm trusting the work that Christ did in my heart. I didn't get saved out of my own merit. I need to be obedient. I need to walk that out. But my salvation doesn't hinge on me being good all the time. So that's just me. So Jesus transfers us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of his Son. And so you and I get to enjoy what God has in store for us. Ephesians 1:3 says that all the spiritual blessings are ours in Christ Jesus, every one of them. I don't even know what that means. But it's got to be good. And so we have the rest of this journey we're on, the rest of our days, until we draw our last breath or Jesus comes and takes us back. We have opportunities to discover all of these spiritual blessings that are ours. in Christ Jesus. This journey that we're on, it should be a glorious journey. It should be a joy-filled journey, but it's a difficult journey. As we all know, we struggle. Jeff preached several weeks back about difficult things that happen to people. And that's part of life. That's part of this journey that we're on. But it should be a joy-filled journey, and it should be a glorious journey. Paul refers to this journey as a race. His second letter to Timothy, he tells Timothy that I've fought the good fight, that I've finished the race, that I've kept the faith. And then he goes on to share what God has in store for him because he was faithful. He was coming to the end of his life. But he refers to this journey as a race. The scripture we're going to build off of this morning is Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews also mentions this journey as a race. Let's read that together. I'll tell you what, let's stand and read God's word together. Can we do that? If you're able to. Let's read that together. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Church, let's read that again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Amen. God bless you. Go ahead and be seated. So there is a race that's marked out for us. And Scripture says that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and that cloud of witnesses was mentioned in chapter 11. So you and I are running a race. And we're told to run with perseverance, run with endurance, the race that's marked out for us. You know, I'm glad this is not a physical race. I'm glad it's a spiritual race because I just don't like to run physically. I don't know about you guys, but I've just never enjoyed running. You know, in elementary school and junior high school, we had sports in elementary school back in the day. Junior high school and high school, they didn't come looking for me to run the 100-meter dash. They just really didn't. I mean, look at me. My goodness. You know, I'm built to throw things. I just am. I'm built to knock things over, knock people over. I'm not built for speed. And I just don't like to run. My knees hurt, for one thing, and I just don't enjoy it. So if you ever see me running somewhere, please stop and pick me up, because either my vehicle's broken down, I'm late getting somewhere, or somebody's chasing me that I'm really afraid of. So please stop and pick me up if you see me running. But this race that we're called to run is a spiritual race. And like I said, it's a glorious race. And we enter that race when we're born again. It's something we don't train for. You think about Olympic athletes. Usain Bolt, I guess he's still the fastest man on the planet. I haven't kept up with the track and field world. But you know, he doesn't sit on his couch for 4 years eating potato chips and decide a week before the Olympics he's going to get up and start training for his particular race. I mean, he runs and trains all the time. They train. You and I don't have that luxury to train for this race. But guess what? God equips us during the race. He deposits the Holy Spirit inside of us. He guides us. He leads us. He encourages us to maybe slow down a little bit if our pace is too quick. You know, Billy, you're getting ahead of me. Won't you slow down? Back off just a little bit. You know, don't go too fast. I don't hear that often. What I typically hear is, hey, Billy, pick up the pace just a little bit. You know, we need to run just a little bit faster. But God equips us. The Holy Spirit guides us. He gives us wisdom and for this journey. He gives us comfort for this journey. And this is a race, church. It's not just a spiritual jog that we're out for. It's a race. And we know it's a race because there's a finish line out there somewhere, which that dictates a race versus what just a run is. We're not out for a spiritual jog. We're in this thing until we go be with Jesus. Every day, every second of every day. It's not a sprint. We've heard it referred to as a marathon. It's a long-distance event. And I entered into this race at age 24. My daughter entered into the race at age 8. My stepdad, hallelujah, entered into the race at age 79. And so whatever age we are when we enter into it, it's a long-distance event. I don't know how long I'm going to run. I'm going to run until Jesus is done with me. And something else about this race, it's not a competition. You and I are not competing with each other. I mean, we're running this race together. I'm not trying to outrun Jeff Hatcher. Jeff Hatcher's not trying to outrun me. We're not trying to outrun churches on the north side of Abilene, Fountain Gate, New Hope Church. You know, we're not trying to outrun Beltway Park, which is, if you didn't know this, is a big church south of us. And when Beltway Park grows, expands spiritually, when they baptize people, when Fountain Gate does that or New Hope does that or whatever church does that, church, we win. I mean, we win along with them. So we're not competing against other churches in our community. Our competition is not light. Our competition is the darkness. The enemy is our competition. And there are people that need to be rescued from his domain and transferred into the kingdom of light. And God wants to use us. God wants to use this church for that to be accomplished. So we're not in competition with one another. There's no place for spiritual competition in the body of Christ. Sunday school teachers, classes, you're not doing this, but you don't need to compete with other Sunday school teachers and classes for the biggest class. Community groups, same story. We're running this race together. So as we run, Hebrews 12:1 admonishes us to do several things. First of all, it tells us to lay something down, to put something aside, to cast off something. And those two things are the sin that so easily entangles us and the hindrances of this life. So first, let's look at this phrase, to lay aside, to cast off. To lay down, to put away, depending on your version, your translation of the scripture. The picture is this. You've got something in your possession, and you open a drawer, maybe a desk drawer or a dresser drawer, and you put that item in the drawer, and you shut the drawer. That's the picture. We're told to lay things down, put them away. Hopefully, they're out of sight, they're out of mind. Even though it's still our possession, part of our possessions, we have put those things away. So we're told to do that in regard to the sin that so easily entangles us and the hindrances of this life. And those are in reverse order in Scripture, but first thing I'm going to do is cover the sin that so easily entangles us. Do y'all find that to be true? I mean, we make a couple of bad decisions, we make a couple of poor choices spiritually, and all of a sudden we find that we're just an absolute mess. It's almost as if it easily entangles us. This word to entangle means to thwart our efforts or something that just kind of closes in around us and consumes us. And so in order for us to do that, I think there's a couple of things that we need to come into agreement with in regard to Scripture. First of all, we need to come into an agreement about what Jesus did on the cross for our sins. And I preached several months ago about benefits of the cross, so I'm not going to spend much time there. But here, just to recap that, here's what Romans 6 says about our relationship with Christ, what he did for us on the cross, and in our sin nature. Romans 6:6 says that our old self was crucified with him on the cross. I don't understand that. Jesus was crucified in 30 or 33 A.D., and my old nature hung on the cross with him 1,900 and something years ago. Romans 6:11 says to consider ourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. A lot of days I don't consider myself dead to sin because sin still seems to be an issue. Consider yourselves dead to it. Romans 6:14, sin shall not be your master, no longer. Because we're under grace, we're not under the law. And Romans 6:18 says we are set free from sin. We are no longer slaves to it, but we're slaves to righteousness. So we've been set free from sin by the work of Christ on the cross. Now, does that mean we don't sin anymore? No, it doesn't mean that. But I believe Jesus did this work that's incredibly deep on the cross in regard to our sin. And when he said it was finished, it was finished. I mean, there's no more sacrifice that needs to take place for us to walk and consider ourselves dead to sin, to consider ourselves set free from sin. Jesus did all he needed to do on the cross. So I think we need to have that perspective. I've said this in several circles, and people look at me like I'm from the zoo. I don't think sin's our issue. I just don't, because of the work that Jesus did on the cross for us. I think our issue is obedience, walking that out, living a life of righteousness, striving for holiness. I think that's our issue. And I'm not minimizing the sin struggle, because it's real and it's there. But Jesus did this incredible work on the cross for us, I believe. Something else we probably don't do enough in regard to our sin struggles, that sin that we're supposed to cast off, is confession and repentance from sin. Sounds like it should be one of the easiest things we do, but I'm convinced that the body of Christ, we kind of stink at it. I think we do. I don't think we spend enough time in confession and repentance. Lee, let's go ahead and put up 1 John 1. I'm going to read a couple of verses, 8 and 9, and then you can pull that down, Lee. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So we do struggle with sin. The sin issues are still there. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lee. So if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just not only to forgive us of our sins, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And for me, as I read that verse, it says if we struggle with sin, that allows or manifests unrighteousness in our life. Let me give you an example. Anger, for example. Scripture says if we let the sun go down on our anger, then we give the enemy a foothold. We give him some ground in our life. The Greek word there is topos, which means topography, which we just also almost give him a license to just harass us because of anger. I don't understand why it is that way, but it is that way. And so if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just not just to forgive us of those sins, but he cleanses us from all the junk that's attached to that sin. Does that make any sense? You think about somebody that's been angry for 30, 40, 50 years. Maybe that manifests like this. They're driving down the road and somebody cuts them off and they chase them down and they jump out of their vehicle and they start pounding the person driving the other vehicle. Why would anybody else do that? I kind of wonder what the story is for the people that struggle with that. And I have witnessed somebody confessing anger. Jeff's witnessed somebody confessing anger, and it just sets them free. All this bondage, all this entanglement, all this unrighteousness that's just wrapped them up. Not only does Jesus forgive or God forgive the sin, the unrighteousness is gone. It's cleansed, church. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. I'm not going to ask anybody to stand up and testify, but how many times do you think you have sinned this past 7 days? Anybody? Are you anybody keeping a journal? I'm going to throw out a number, and I don't know if this is me. I'm just throwing out a number. Let's say 32 times, okay, in the last 7 days, I've sinned. So either I should have spent time confessing 32 sins, or I should have spent time lumping those together and say I confessed 8 sins 4 times, which was a total of 32. Which the point is, are we walking around with unconfessed sin in our life? That's just a good question for me to answer, and a good question maybe for you to answer. And so if we're told to lay this aside, to cast this off, to put it away, we've got to confess it, church. And Holy Spirit, help us. Help us to be better repenters and confessors of our sin. Second thing we're told to cast off, to put away, are the hindrances in our life. And if we look at the original language, the hindrances, encumbrance is another word. It could mean a bulk, a mass, a burden, a weight. Doesn't the weight of this world just overwhelm us sometimes? It could also mean a trial. And Jeff preached on trials a couple of weeks ago, that we are supposed to view them as joy, not just any kind of joy, but pure joy, 100% joy when a trial comes into our life. You know, a couple of years ago, 2.5 years ago, I took a nosedive out of an attic. I was about 8 feet up, and this attic ladder was not secured, and it fell out of the ceiling. And gravity is awesome. Gravity is an incredible thing. It works 100% of the time on planet Earth, and unless you're in some kind of a gravity-free environment. And so I fell 8 feet, landed on this side, and broke my arm right here about mid-shaft. And after I kind of collected my thoughts, thinking, what in the world just happened? My first thought was not, whoopee, I broke my arm. Hallelujah. Jesus, you love me. As I'm writhing in pain on the ground, that was not my first thought. Here are some thoughts that come into my mind. And I think sometimes when we have trials, we think this. God, what did I do? What did I do to make you mad at me? Why me? Are you upset with me? Am I not reading my Bible enough? Am I not praying enough? And you know, trials are things that God allows into our life for a purpose. And he could providentially prevent a lot of things. He providentially allows a lot of things that he could easily prevent by his power. Just one word, one glance. But you know, God's not going to let us have a faith that goes untested. He's going to test our faith to see if we will hold true to who he is, to see if we'll love him more than we love anybody else. Trials can be, something as simple as God just pruning us, wanting us to be more fruitful. Sometimes trials are brought on by unconfessed sin. Sometimes trials are brought on by choices that we make. And sometimes consequences have to play out because God is a just and a faithful God. But he will not let a faith go untested. He gave us free will in the garden. I believe he was testing Adam and Eve. Are they going to be faithful to him? Are they going to choose him over the tree that they're not supposed to eat from? The nation of Israel was tested. Jesus, in a sense, was also tested. Not that he was ever going to fail that test, but he was tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. And so he's not going to let our faith go untested as well. So I think we have to have that perspective of the trials that God allows into our life in order to be able to cast those off, to set those aside, and to walk free from them. Couple more things about this race. You know, this race was never meant to be run by ourselves. You know, Jesus goes with us. He's at the finish line waiting on us, but we also have the opportunity to keep our eyes fixed on him along the way, along this journey, along this race. And we run this race together. Like I said earlier, we're not in competition with one another. We're told to bear one another's burdens. We're told to pray for one another. We're told not to forsake meeting together. And, you know, I think about finishes of long-distance races like a marathon. I know we've all seen video clips, but, you know, the crowd is always gathered towards the finish line. There's not a very big crowd at mile marker 14 or 15. They're just not there, but there are larger crowds towards the finish line. And they're cheering the runners on. Great crowd of witnesses. They're cheering the runners on. You know, come on, you can make it. Don't quit. Just a little bit further. And they're cheering one another on. And we've all seen video clips of people who stumble maybe towards the finish line. Their body just shuts down, and you know, their legs just give way. I saw a clip a couple of months ago of a marathon event. I believe it was in Austin. This young lady was within 50 or 75 yards of the finish, and she just couldn't go anymore. And so the crowd is just, they're going crazy. You know, come on, don't quit. You can do this. You can make it. And these two men run by her and turn around, and one of them picks her up and carries her towards the finish line and sets her down and allows her to cross on her own 2 feet, which allowed her race to be an official race. But, you know, that's the picture, church. We need to be helping each other along the journey, along the way. And this grieves me to have to even think about this and say this. But sometimes that's not the story in the body of Christ. And I've been guilty of this. We see people that crash and burn. They fall hard. They fall on their faces. And sometimes we just run by them, not even acknowledging that they're struggling. Or sometimes maybe we'll run by and maybe we'll kick them on the way by, or maybe we'll spit on them on the way by. And how ridiculous would it be for the crowd to, as somebody falls on their face, for the crowd just to say, "Hit him, kick him, don't let him up, keep him down." And it's sad, church, that we're that way sometimes. Not this church, but the body of Christ. Church, we need each other. We need each other. It's a hard journey. It's a difficult journey. But we're not called to run it on our own. Probably the most grueling athletic event, well, that I'm aware of, is the triathlon. You probably are all familiar with that. It's a three-discipline event. There's a swim, there's a bike ride, there is a marathon at the end of that. The swim is 2.4 miles, the bike ride is 112 miles, and the marathon, of course, is 26.2 miles. And along that, at the end of each discipline, there's a benchmark time that people have to complete before they can move on to the next section of the race, the next segment of the race. And so if they swim 2.4 miles and they get out of the water and they haven't completed that in a certain period of time, they're disqualified. Same thing for the bike race. If they ride 112 miles and they don't finish it under a certain amount of time, then they're disqualified. And if they get to the marathon portion, the total time that they're allowed to complete the triathlon is 17 hours. Starts at 7 a.m. and it ends around midnight. And if the runners come in after midnight, then they're disqualified, essentially. I ran across a video on YouTube that I overlaid on top of a song by Jeremy Camp, "There Will Be a Day." And it's a video of a triathlon event in 2013. I don't even know where it's at. There was one runner on the course after midnight, and the people knew that the runner was still out there. And, you know, I thought maybe when the time limit was up, then people would probably begin to leave. And maybe the people that were left there when this contestant crossed the finish line would maybe be a race official, maybe a medical, some person from the medical community, and maybe this person's ride home. But I was just encouraged. I was really blessed by the finish of this triathlon. And I think it speaks volumes about this journey that you and I are on. So, Lee, go ahead and play that.
It says, "My king is the king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness."
Lee, that's
He's
not
king
the video.
"Of ages. He's the king of heaven."
It's a great video.
I try to hold on to this world with everything I have, but I feel the weight of what it brings and the hurt that tries to grab. The many trials that seem to never end, His word declares this truth, that we will enter in this rest with wonders anew. But I hold on to this hope, promise that He brings. There will be a place with no more suffering. There will be a day with no more tears, no more pain, and no more fears. There will be a day when the burdens of this place will be no more. We'll see Jesus face to face.
But until that day, we'll hold on to you away.
Church, there will be a day, but until then, we need to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. Is anybody tired this morning? If you're at the point where you're just saying, "Man, I don't know if I can go on in church," just don't quit. And just don't quit. Don't isolate yourself. And for some of us that have a tendency to retreat and like myself, and I just want to vegetate on my recliner sometimes, and the Holy Spirit brings somebody to mind and I don't follow through with that unction, I wonder what that person's going through. What's their need? What would just a phone call do for people? We don't have to run this race together, church. The praise team, come up. If you're here this morning and you just have a need in your life, something that you need prayer about, I just encourage you to come up during the response time, or meet with us after church. We'll be here for a while. We're going to baptize Joseph, which is going to be awesome. But as we worship, go ahead and feel free to respond as you need to. Let's stand.
Come on in, Joseph. We'll stand right there for just a second. So, Joseph, you've already professed Christ as your Lord and Savior, buddy. And the last question I would ask you is, do you wish to be baptized in that faith? Okay, if you'll take a seat right there, face that way. You guys get wherever you want to. Get those girls over here where they can see Dad. If you'll hold your nose, Joseph, so you don't get water up your head. Joseph, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Stay right there, buddy. Friends, anybody that wants to come up here as we pray over Joseph. Someday y'all ask Joseph to tell you the whole story of this journey. This has been a remarkable journey for him. One of the things, Joseph, that God's word tells us is that when we accept Christ, he comes and lives inside of us through his Holy Spirit. So we're gonna pray for that right now. Lord, we thank you that you, as we've already talked about, you love Joseph Young. Lord, you love this family. Father, you hung on a cross for Joseph. We thank you for that. We thank you that he has said yes to you, and you have said yes to him long ago. We pray, God, for now for that filling of the Holy Spirit, that you would fill him from top of his head to the tip of his toes, God, that he would be the new creation that you have called him to be, God. I've already seen that happening in him. Father, carry out the task. Complete the task that you have come in him to do. Lord, bless his family. Again, we thank you for Jesus. In his name, amen. Billy, where's Billy?
I am over here. Hey, guys, God bless you. Have a great day. If you need prayer for anything, don't leave. We'll be here until the last person is out the door. God bless you. Run hard today, church.